Hello, ladies. Welcome to our Virtue Podcast. My name is Shelley Hurley, and our study today takes us to Galatians 4, verses 18 to 31. I hope you've been loving just digging into these Daily Grace workbooks each week. They are so deep, so rich, and so thorough, so much so that I found myself at a loss as to what I could possibly say that hasn't been said. But here goes. I've entitled this message out of Galatians 4, Where's the Joy? Paul said in verse 15, Where is that joyful and grateful spirit that you felt then? You know, when I was younger, I grew up with religion. I knew about God. I knew that Jesus came as a man, died, was buried in a tomb, and rose from the dead the third day. I also believed that I had to go to church every Sunday. I had to go to confession every Saturday. I had to say repetitious prayers. I tried to keep all the commandments, but I always fell short and would continue to repeat the same sins over and over. I remember the day I received that free gift of salvation by grace and was born again by the power of the Spirit, and Christ came to live inside of me. Wow! The joy and the freedom that words could not even begin to express. No more guilt, no more shame and condemnation. Jesus broke the chains that held me as sin's captive and freed me from the cycle of futility of trying to earn favor with God. I knew that I knew that I knew that I was a child of God and I was going to heaven. I had gone from religion, which means man's attempt to get to God, by trying to be good, keeping rules and rituals, to being a daughter of God, knowing Him and known by Him. His Spirit bore witness with my spirit that I was a child of God. I was filled with the joy of Jesus and set free. I remember looking back just even 2 months later. God had taken away my desire for drugs and alcohol, and I hadn't even said one word of profanity. And it wasn't that I was trying. God was working from the inside out. In John 8, verses 34 to 36, Jesus says, Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. In Galatians 4, Paul writes that we who have put our faith in the gospel of grace has been adopted into the family of God. We are no longer slaves of the elements of this world, but are sons and daughters of God. Let's read from Galatians 4, verses 6 to 11. Paul writes, And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those things which by nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Before we knew the living God, we trusted in and were slaves to gods or idols, which, as the psalmist states, had mouths, eyes, noses, hands, and feet. But they could neither speak, hear, smell, handle, or walk. And if you trust in them, you are also like them. What might be an idol for us today? You name it, just about anything, right? Cars, houses, our wardrobe, our careers, money, prestige, recreation, and the list goes on. Before Christ, you followed those weak and beggarly elements. That word weak means without strength or powerless. Beggarly, utterly helpless, completely destitute. And those elements means those ceremonial ordinances of the Mosaic Law. Paul is saying, How, after you have been set free from the curse of the law, tasted of a real relationship with the living God, the one who knows you and knows everything about you, being able to walk and talk with Him, having the Spirit of the living God dwelling inside of you, being joint heirs with Christ, having the keys to the kingdom, could you possibly go backwards and return to slavery to things that are completely useless and utterly powerless? Paul wants them to remember where they came from and remember who they are now. John Stott says, "The Christian life is the life of sons and daughters. It is not the life of slaves. It is freedom, not bondage." We need to remember God's amazing grace that set us free from our captivity and called us His own. A good example of this is the author of the song, Amazing Grace, John Newton. He lost his mother when he was just 7 years old, who instilled biblical principles and hymns in his young life. He went to sea at the young age of 11 with his father and later became involved in the inhuman African slave trade. He lived a rough seaman's life of atrocious sin and debauchery and even became a slave himself. At one point, because of bad behavior, he was sent to a slave ship and chained to the deck with little provisions. But one day, when he was 23, when his ship was caught in a horrific storm and he feared for his life, he cried to God for mercy, and he found it. He began to read a book called The Imitation of Christ, and God got a hold of his heart, and he was born again, truly converted, and he never forgot how God had had mercy upon him, a former blasphemer. He sought diligently to remember what he had previously been and what God had done for him. In order to imprint on his memory, he had written in bold letters and fastened across the wall over the mantelpiece of his study the words of Deuteronomy 15:15, "Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman, a slave, in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee." You know, Paul feared that he had labored in vain. Have you ever prayed with someone to receive the Lord and experienced that joy that came with seeing their whole lives changed as they were set free from the power of sin and death and brought into God's heavenly kingdom? You've seen the weight of the burden lifted off their shoulders, no more striving in their own strength to measure up. Christ has done it all. They are saved by His grace, and they are free to worship Him and enter into that intimate relationship with God who loves them and has chosen them to be His child. You can just taste the joy and the freedom in the air. And then sometime later, they chose to set aside and return to where they were before Christ, shackled again. Maybe they returned to religion and the rituals because that was their comfort zone. Maybe they're old idols. Oh, how your heart breaks when you see all the freedom and riches they could have had in Christ and what they are trading it in for. And if you have, then you understand Paul's heart as he agonizes over his spiritual children. Paul now writes this passionate, pleading letter to the Galatians, those Gentile believers who were under the spell of the Judaizers, those false teachers, who were teaching that since the Jews came first and God gave the law and commandments to the Jewish people, that if a Jew came to be a Christian, he should continue to be a Jew. And if a Gentile wanted to become a Christian, he must first become a Jew and then a Christian. They taught that they should follow the Mosaic law and all the Jewish ceremonial laws and customs, including circumcision and keeping certain feast days and Sabbaths. They believed that Gentiles who lived a pagan lifestyle, following other gods, were immoral, drunkards, etc. How could they surely could not become a Christian by merely believing in Jesus and receiving His free grace? That's too simple. If you really wanted to be a good Christian, like Jesus, then you will become a Jew first and then a Christian. They were presenting a false gospel. In Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Paul states, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We can't add to or take away from the finished work of Christ upon the cross, where He bled and died and paid for every one of our sins. Galatians 4:12 in the Amplified Version says, "Believers, I beg of you, become as I am, free from the bondage of Jewish ritualism and ordinances, for I have become as you are, a Gentile. You did me no wrong when I first came to you. Do not do it now." Paul was once a proud, self-righteous Pharisee, trusting in his own righteousness, a zealous follower of the law. But when he came to Christ, he abandoned all that and his religious credentials and counted them worthless and rested solely and wholly on the grace of God to save him. Paul first came to the Galatians because he was sick and couldn't travel further. God used Paul as his vessel, even through his sickness, to minister to the Galatians. Some believe his sickness could have been either through malaria or possibly an eye problem. And the Galatians joyfully received him and ministered to Paul. God delights in using us and our weakness to show forth his strength and to show that his grace is sufficient for us. Paul said, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul, as God used him in his weakness, saw their lives transformed by the power of the gospel. Galatians 4:15 in the Amplified Version reads this way, "What then has become of that sense of blessing and the joy that you once had from your salvation and your relationship with Christ? For I testify of you that, if possible, you would have torn out your own eyes and given them to me to replace mine." The Galatians had great joy as they ministered to Paul in his weakened state. When we operate in the Spirit, there is joy. Where is that joy now? Have you lost your joy? Paul sensed that the Galatians had lost the joy of their salvation because of legalism. Legalism, as defined by Webster, is that strict adherence to law or prescription, especially to the letter rather than the Spirit, the theological doctrine that salvation is gained through good works. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, "The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Warren Wiersbe says, "One of the tragedies of legalism is that it gives the appearance of spiritual maturity when in reality it leads the believer back into a second childhood of Christian experience." The Galatian Christians, like most believers, wanted to grow and go forward for Christ, but they were going about it in the wrong way. Christians today can get involved in legalistic movements hoping to be a better Christian. Maybe right motives, but wrong methods. I have a friend who, as a brand new Christian, joined a church where the roots of legalism began subtly and then grew deeper and deeper. The pastor started sharing his opinion over and over, saying, "I would never let my wife do that," or "I would never let my child do that." They started dictating from the pulpit what they should or shouldn't do, such as they shouldn't be watching TV, to everyone needs to get rid of their TV sets. Elders coming up to people and say, "Let me see your phone. What music are you listening to?" They started telling them what they should and shouldn't be spending their money on and shaming them when they saw them eating out at a nice restaurant. They took the padded cushions off of the pews because the Christian life should not be comfortable. When she and her husband finally fled that church that was so full of spiritual pride and self-righteousness, along with others, and went to another church where they heard the truth and were washed in the water of God's Word in His Spirit, she said she felt so free and full of joy. Legalism imposes their personal preferences or convictions on others, saying that this should be the standard for all believers. Maybe it's that a woman's place is in the home. Public school is so bad, everyone should homeschool. Their opinions regarding drinking, smoking, dancing, birth control. Or maybe legalism can sink its roots in us by even subconsciously thinking that if I read more, prayed longer, volunteered more, went to church more often, then God would find me more favorable. Legalism steals our joy. It can steal our joy because it makes people feel guilty rather than loved. A legalistic Christian can make others feel guilty, condemned, and judged. You always feel as though you don't measure up to their standards if you don't do things the way they do. It can steal our joy because it produces self-hatred rather than humility. It stresses performance rather than relationship. And it points out how far short we fall rather than how far we've come because of what Christ did for us. Legalism works outside in instead of inside out. Legalism fosters hypocrisy and false humility. Substitutes rituals for the righteousness of God, values man's opinions rather than God's, and breeds self-righteousness and pride. Either we don't measure up and feel condemned, or when we feel as if we had, we pat ourselves on the back because we feel like we checked off all our boxes. If you feel guilty and inadequate and your joy is gone, check your focus. Are you living by faith in Christ or by trying to live up to the demands and expectations of others? When we choose legalism over liberty, rituals and religion over relationship, we are merely chasing shadows. Hebrews 10:1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of the things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." Colossians 2:16 and 17 says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, a new moon, or Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ." These things point to Christ, but now that Christ has come, we no longer need the shadow. Colossians 2:23 says, "You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desire." Legalism takes the heart out of Christianity. Billy Graham's grandson, Tullian Tavigian, said, "Legalism says God will love us if we change. The gospel says God will change us because he loves us." In Ephesians 2:10, we read that we are God's workmanship, his poema, his poem. He is working in our hearts. God isn't interested in outward conformity, but he's interested in inward transformation. In verse 19, we see that Paul's desire for the Galatians is that Christ would be formed in them. So he pleads with them and appeals to them as his spiritual children. He said how much he deeply cared for them as a mother who is travailing in labor about to give birth. His desire was to see them grow in Christ, to become more like Jesus. He said he labored until Christ was formed in them. Believers don't become righteous through their own self-efforts, observing rules and regulations, but by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17 through 18 reads, "For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had this veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. The Spirit gives us freedom from sin, death, and condemnation of the law, freedom from the heavy burden of trying to earn his favor, freedom from Satan's grasp, freedom to worship him, freedom to enter into his presence where he changes us as we spend time beholding him, through his word, through prayer, through fellowshipping and spending time with other believers. He continues to change us on the inside more and more as we draw near to him." In verses 21 to 31, Paul again appeals to them to choose between bondage to the law versus freedom from grace by using the law itself to show that Christians are not under the law. He uses an allegory, which is a narrative that has a deeper meaning to it, to illustrate his contrast between law and grace. He uses the true story of Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, and Isaac to do so. He brings up the two sons of Abraham, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael, the wild man, born of fleshly efforts, born of Hagar, the slave, into slavery. Hagar, who represents the old covenant of the law and part of the earthly Jerusalem. And then there's Isaac, whose name means laughter. Represents the Spirit because he was born supernaturally when both Abraham and Sarah were past childbearing years. His mother Sarah is the free woman and represents the new covenant of grace. He was the child of promise. Galatians 4:28 through 30 says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." Law and grace, the flesh and the spirit, cannot coexist. The flesh wars against the spirit. They cannot live together in the same house. We must cast out the flesh. We are not to be of this earth as Ishmael, but we are to be citizens of heaven and the daughters and sons of the King. We are as Isaac, whose name means laughter, filled with joy because we are born supernaturally of the Spirit, born of the free woman, Sarah, by grace, through faith, by Abraham, the father of faith, children of promise, joint heirs with Christ, and as verse 27 says, that we, as children of Sarah, the barren woman, can rejoice because God continues to add to His church. On Easter Sunday in the children's ministry at Harvest, Pastor Mike shared with the kids that just because they went to church, that didn't make them a Christian. They were shocked. 75 children prayed to receive Jesus that day, and we all rejoice along with heaven, right? Galatians 4:31 in the Amplified Version reads this, "So then, believers, we, who are born again, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, and set apart for His purpose, are not children of a slave woman, the natural, but of the free woman, the supernatural." We need to remember this as we go about our ordinary daily living, running a home, working a job, raising our kids, being a wife, a mom, ministering to others. Whatever hat we wear, and as women we wear many, God wants us to do it in His might and power. Through His grace working in us, we can't do it in our own strength, and we don't have to do it in our own strength. Or by following all the self-help ideas in magazines, books, articles, and Instagrams. But let God breathe into you that supernatural life of His Spirit. Wash you in the water of His Word. And dig into His never-ending supply of grace. And as we do, He turns the ordinary into the extraordinary. John Stott writes, "The Ishmaels of this world trust in themselves that they are righteous. The Isaacs trust only in God through Jesus Christ. The Ishmaels are in bondage because this is what self-reliance always leads to. The Isaacs enjoy freedom because it is through faith in Christ that men are set free. So we must seek to be like Isaac, not like Ishmael. We must put our trust in God through Jesus Christ. For only in Christ can we inherit the promises, receive the grace, and enjoy the freedom of God. Remember where you came from and who you are now, and don't turn back. Live free and stay free." But I'm going to add a P.S. here. If you have turned back to your old ways, remember that God's grace is amazing. When we turn to Him, when we ask for forgiveness with that broken and contrite heart, He forgives us as we turn to Him with a broken heart and ask Him, "Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." He is able to do that. He is able to restore us. Turn to Him and remember where you came from and who you are now. And don't turn back. Live free and stay free.